speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
You know, it's a terribly dangerous matter for man to tamper with divinely appointed matters. Or to say it another way, man does not have the right of veto over God's law. Any law that is bound in heaven, or any service that is commanded by divine authority, must be observed strictly according to the commandment that's given if we're going to please God. This principle may be illustrated in a number of ways from the Bible itself. The Old Testament tabernacle and its system of worship were ordained by God, and having thus been established by divine decree, man had no right to tamper with any part of that tabernacle's furniture or its service or its ceremony. But on at least one occasion, men took it upon themselves to tamper with the divinely appointed worship. Sons of the high priest Aaron, Nadab and Abihu by name, offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them, Leviticus 10, verse 1. And in response to their sacrilegious action, verse 2 says, there came out fire from Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. You see, these men had tampered with the divinely appointed service of God. They had presumed to change part of the tabernacle ceremonies, and although their sin may seem very small in our eyes, they suffered punishment directly from God. And do you know that in our own age, the church and its worship are divine appointments from God? Christ is head over all things pertaining to the church, we learn in Colossians 1, verse 18. And only those things that are authorized by Him and His Word may be acceptably practiced in worship through the church. If we, like Nadab and Abihu of Old Testament, tamper with these divinely appointed things, the organization, the worship, the work of the church, then we'll suffer punishment from God, even as they did. Now, the home is also a divine institution. And like the church, the home is divine origin. We read in Mark 10, verse 6 down through verse 8, but from the beginning of the creation, male and female made he them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. And in fact, not only is the home divine in its origin, it's the oldest of all the divine institutions. It's older than the church, older than government. And lest anyone think that the establishment of the church by Christ has in any way diminished the importance of the home, we point out that Christ himself sanctioned the home and said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19, verse 6. Now, since the punishment of God rests upon those who tamper with divinely appointed institutions, and since the home is a divine institution, it follows that to destroy a home is to violate the sacredness of a divine body. Those who sin in this or any generation of this world's history will surely face the punishment of the Lord. And we ought to be alarmed and dismayed by the fact that men today do not respect the sacredness of the home. Many feel little compulsion to make marriage work. The divorce courts are resorted to all too frequently by those who are facing difficulty in their marital life, and rather than seeking divine help in solving their problems, running away from their problems is not an answer. The hope that divorce will be an easy way out of the difficulty is not the easy way out. Now, in the New Testament teaching on the subject of marriage, there's one fact that stands out very clearly. Marriage is a lifetime contract. It is literally to last until death shall separate you. When two individuals come before God and human witnesses to consent to matrimony, in that action they are indicating that they have forsaken all others and they desire to cleave only to each other so long as they both shall live. Genesis 2, verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, the first woman was created for her husband's own flesh. Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Genesis 2, 21 through verse 23. Now, why did God create Eve from Adam's own flesh? It was not that God was unable to create again from the dust of the earth. God could have created Eve just as he had created Adam. But could Adam have felt toward the woman as he did if she had been created simply from dust? When he realized that she had been created from part of his own body, he felt an immediate intimacy with her that otherwise would have been impossible. And it impresses on our hearts the closeness and the permanence of the relationship that God has in mind in marriage. Although women are no longer created directly from the flesh of their husband, husband and wife do become one through the physical and spiritual experiences that are shared in their marriage relationship. A relationship so intimate and so tender as this is not a temporary or fleeting thing. It is a permanent thing designed by God to last a lifetime. And the truth of the matter is that it is God himself who seals the marriage bond. The laws of the state certainly must be complied with in order for a marriage to be recognized, but it is God who actually joins two people together. Remember what Jesus said? "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So marriage is more than a civil contract. It's more than just a piece of paper. Two individuals are bound to each other by God, and such a relationship is not to be taken lightly. Now, there are some people that God will not join in marriage. For example, those who are unscripturally divorced and have no right to be married again, God will not join with another in marriage. Or two people who do not have the right to be joined in matrimony by God may live together according to civil law, yet in the eyes of God, they're living in adultery. Only if the marriage is entered into according to God's will does he make a marriage binding in heaven. God intends for this sacred bond to remain until death. But upon the death of one party to the marriage, the living partner is free of that obligation. Romans 7, verse 2 and verse 3. "For the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man." Well, in the life that follows our earthly existence, there will not be any marriages. Christ said in Mark 12, verse 25, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven." The marriage relationship is limited to this life, but in this life it is a permanent relationship, and it's not to be broken. And it's proper to think of marriage as a contract. It is a contract without an escape clause. In the eyes of God, there's no such thing as a trial marriage. All marriages that are lawfully contracted on this earth are permanently bound in heaven. Mental reservations do not nullify a marriage. For example, after a brief period of married life, some individual may say, "Well, I never really loved him or never really loved her from the start. Therefore, I was never really married in the eyes of God." Well, this simply is not true. Once a marriage is contracted, regardless of the reservations one may have in his mind, the marriage is permanently bound. Annulment or any other such attempt at nullification of the marriage bond is vain insofar as God's attitude toward the permanence of marriage is concerned. People made to realize these facts about the permanence of marriage will be more careful in their decision to marry. Many of our generation have openly confessed that they entered marriage with the idea that, well, if it works, fine, but if it doesn't work, we can simply divorce and walk away from it. And with this attitude toward marriage, there's very little incentive for individuals to try to solve problems when they face problems. It's only when two people are made to realize that once they commit themselves in marriage, they're committed for life, and they will then make proper preparation to exercise careful judgment that should be characteristic of those who made the decision to marry. So divorce is the destruction of divine institution. And it's the legal dissolution of a marriage bond. But it should be pointed out that whereas marriage is a divine institution, divorce is instituted and initiated by men. Moses allowed divorce among the Jews because of the hardness of their hearts. But God has never approved divorce, Matthew 19, verse 8. God's attitude toward divorce is revealed in a statement made in Malachi 2, verse 15 and 16, which says, "Therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For I hate putting away, saith Jehovah, the God of Israel." So there can be no misunderstanding of the language that's so plain. And yet divorce statistics continue to climb. And present day prove that men's hearts are still hard against God in regard to the sanctity of marriage. And when man violates God's will in this matter, he is involved in destroying a divine institution. Let us heed God's word. Let us be obedient to the word and learn obedience, even as Christ did, by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. My friend, have you obeyed God in repenting of your sins and confessing Christ and being baptized into his body and conforming your life to his will? I hope that you have. If you haven't, that's something that needs to be done. If you've erred from the faith and erred from the Lord, you need to repent and pray God for forgiveness. Come back to him.